Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I knew we'd have cozy numbers this morning. That's what I like to call small cozy and intimate. So listen, let's get cozy. I want to invite you, if you're comfortable, this is invitational, but you know, you're welcome to move up a bit if you want, just so that we can sort of be together a little bit more. That's okay. Really warm wintry day. Welcome to all of you. I think I'm known to all of you. Joining me this morning is Norm Nurmi. Thank you to Norm. Our cantor this morning is Valdis Yevtayevs. Thank you, Valdis, for being here. And yep, everyone's making their way, cozying up. That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you for indulging me in that. It feels better to have you a little bit closer. And so you know that Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city, and that we gather each week to learn and to grow and to serve. And next Sunday after church, our children, youth, and families resume their sandwich making for the Out of the Cold program. And all ages are welcome to come and lend a hand. So that's next week, right after the service downstairs in Copp Hall. We have at least one special, we have a couple of special guests joining us this morning. Outreach worker Lorraine Lamb, part of our We Are Here series of speakers, is here, and I'll introduce Lorraine more fully during our service, but for now we say welcome, Lorraine, if you just want to give a wave so people know who you are. And our artist of the month is here as well with us. You can see an image of her work in our bulletin, and of course at coffee hour today. We welcome Elizabeth Commissar, if you just want to give a wave as well. Thank you for being with us this morning, and thank you for your wonderful, beautiful images that are now on our walls. Our flower committee this morning decided that these beautiful roses would be in honor of Fran Deacon. And so we're remembering Fran this morning and all members of the Deacon family in our service today. So much that we're holding in our hearts and in our minds as we gather on this morning. I know that that we're thinking of families in Los Angeles. We're thinking of communities all over the world where people are just at the edge of their resources and facing the unimaginable. And we know that Spirit is there too. We know that there has been so much community and outreach and support and people helping people. So for everything that's on your mind and heart this morning, may this be a good and a comforting space for you. I invite us to stand as we're able, and let's call ourselves to worship together. I invite you to join with me in the words that are in our bulletin. We have gathered to worship God. Come seeking comfort, inspiration, community, and insight. We have come to open ourselves to the power of God's presence in our midst. We have come to offer up the seasons and the turnings in our lives and to ask God's help in our learning and in our growing. And we sing together, Spirit, Spirit of Gentleness. When you see VU, that means Voices United. That's the red hymn book. And we're going to be singing verses 1, 3, and 4 today. 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
The peace of Christ be with you all. And I invite you to turn to those neighbors who are around you and greet one another with the peace of Christ. This is just a simple greeting. It's just peace be with you, and the response is, and also with you. And do move around and say hi to someone you haven't met, someone you don't know. Peace be with you, Valdis. Peace, Norm. Well, let's light our Christ candle this morning. The light and love of Christ is here in the warmth of community and in the sharing of our days together and in the love that surrounds us. And I invite us just into a moment of silence as we gather ourselves and prepare our hearts for this time together. Just to take a moment to come into ourselves, our breath, our bodies, and to be here in this space. Let us pray. In this season of quiet snow, the hush and calm of winter, we have come to this place, God, at this time, seeking clarity and clearness. We want to sweep away all that isn't working for us, God. We want our lives to be open, our hearts optimistic, like the brightest winter day. And you meet us here as you have been meeting people all over the world today, inviting us to slow down, to use winter as an inward season, to come back to our souls, to ourselves, to our relationship with you. We're here this morning with gratefulness in our heart for the many ways that you carry us through all that is difficult for us to navigate. We know that you are with us, that you walk with us, that you call us, you claim us, you comfort us, you commission us. So often, God, we long to be in a different season than the one we find ourselves in. Help us to see the gifts of this time and this day, the joy of this season for us. Help us to be here where we are, and to find benefit and health and wholeness in it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, who encouraged us to live in the present moment and who taught us to say together, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our response is well known to you, though we haven't sung it in a while. We're two or three are gathered. We'll listen as Norm plays the tune once, and then we'll join in, we'll sing it twice together. So in this moment, opening the theme together, some things to contemplate in our service today. This is the Sunday where we recognize the baptism of Jesus. Things move very quickly in our storyline. He's born, we celebrate that, and now he's an adult, and he's being baptized. So that's the day. This is called Baptism of the Lord Day, and it's a day when we're invited to think about the family that we're a part of. This family, this chosen family, thinking about the families in our lives, how do you know what family you're a part of? Maybe you share a home, a name, favorite activities. How do we know that we're a part of God's family? Baptism is a ritual that we do as part of our tradition that helps us to recognize each person as a part of God's family. We pour water on a person's head, and it reminds us of the story that we're going to hear in our scriptures today of Jesus going down into the River Jordan, baptized by John, and that voice that he heard when he came up out of the water saying that he was God's child. And when we practice baptism in our own tradition, we're declaring the same thing to the person being baptized, that we are a part of God's family, that we too are God's children. So in this moment, as Norm plays some music for us, I want to invite you to contemplate. This is contemplation that's just for you. You're not gonna turn and share with a neighbor or anything like that. This is just for you in your own heart. I wanna invite you to contemplate how you conceive of yourself as a child of God. What does that mean for you? How does it change the way that you see yourself? How does this knowledge change the way that you see others? I invite you into this moment of quiet reflection.
Morning. Our first reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. In these ancient words, may we find the wisdom for living today. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, and 21 to 22. As the people were filled with the expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. These are the words of ancient scripture. May they comfort us and challenge us and inspire us.
Thank you.
Thank you, Valdis. So our theme for this 2024-2025 church season is We Are Here. And we're thinking all this year about how we're saying we are here for the neighborhood, how we're saying we are here for our city. We're thinking about our context today, kind of like an X that marks the spot. Where are we as a society, as a city? What are the challenges and the joys and the opportunities? What does it mean for us to say, we are here? And to help us explore these questions each month, we're inviting different guest speakers to join us and to share reflections. And I'm so pleased today to welcome Lorraine Lamb, who brings with her an education in music and sociology and social work. And she's been a crisis outreach worker and case manager in the downtown east of Toronto for over 10 years. Lorraine, thank you for being here. Thank you for bringing your experience and perspective today, and welcome to you.
Good morning. You know, when Kristen first said, okay, the theme is we are here, I was both excited and nervous, because we are here could mean literally anything. So it meant that I had this blank canvas and I could draw whatever I wanted. But that also meant that I had this blank canvas and I could draw whatever I wanted. And the more I thought about this idea of we are here, what kept resonating with me was Jesus' words when he said, the kingdom of God is here. And this morning I was reading Mark 1 on my, like, before I came, and you know, the timeline goes really fast. Mark 1 just kind of starts with Jesus arrives, and then there's two verses about, like, Cade meets John the Baptist. John the Baptist is like, prepare the way. And then there's two verses about, you know, Jesus getting baptized, Spirit of God dawns on him. Then there's two verses about John getting arrested, and then Jesus is like, this is the good news, the kingdom of God is here. And I'm like, that's it? But when I look around, I'm like, God, this is the kingdom? This is it? This is your sovereign reign? Really? Because in Toronto, homelessness is at a state of crisis like never before. If you were homeless right now and you tried to call for a shelter bed, you would have a 2% chance of getting indoors. A report just came out this week that highlights that in Ontario, 80,000 people are homeless. That's about the size of Peterborough, and it's likely an undercount. In Toronto alone, there are 90,000 active applications for subsidized housing, including the application of my friend Eli, who's in his late 60s and has been waiting on this list for a few years, and chances are he might get housed when he's in his 80s. Meanwhile, in California, I have friends who have lost their homes. People are being displaced. ICE is doing sweeps right now during the fires, and cops are ticketing unhoused people as fires rage on. Meanwhile, a genocide rages in Palestine. We hear about migrants dying at the border, things happening in Congo and Sudan, and civil wars in Cameroon. And I'm like, God, really? The kingdom, this is it? And then I think about the people this week, strangers on the internet, who generously donated me money because I said, hey, there's a couple people that I support in an encampment who needs boots and coats, and people generously gave, and I got $400 to buy people brand new coats and boots. And I think about my friend Chad, who's currently in jail right now, but saved up all of his canteen money to buy me a Christmas card that wished me and my dog a happy holiday season. I think about Jesse, who died a couple years ago, but called this neighborhood home. He didn't actually have a physical home, but he set up a tent in the valley and would walk around the neighborhood late at night when the neighborhood was asleep, and he would look through people's garbages to see if people threw anything out. And he made it a habit to find any cool trinkets and give it to me. And so maybe the kingdom of God is here, but it looks a little different than what I would expect. You know, in the same way that God's people expected their Messiah to come in pomp and circumstance, I'm reminded that actually sometimes I forget that the Messiah came in the quiet of the night to a teenage pregnant mother who actually, maybe in today's day, might be an encampment resident living in the Rosedale Valley. And so maybe the kingdom really is here, and it's showing up in really unlikely places and in unnoticeable ways. In scriptures, it says the kingdom is among the children, the Gentiles, the Samaritan woman, and the leper. And so maybe in our day today, the kingdom is here amongst our midst, in children of occupied lands, the strangers on the internet building mutual aid, the unhoused, the incarcerated, the substance user. These are all children of God. And in Isaiah, God knows them by name. That verse has never ever been the same for me, because when I started working with people who were in jails, people are kind of known as, by their last name and what they call an Otis number. They're not referred to by name. But the Lord knows people by name, and it is in our people's midst where the kingdom exists. And so I know cognitively that the kingdom of God is here, but if I'm really honest, most days I'm not really entirely sure I believe that with all of my being. So I've been working in the community for 15 years now, and some people may say I'm a veteran, but honestly, most of the time I just feel old and tired and weary. And so cognitively, yes, I know that God is here, and I know that the kingdom of God is here, but where was the kingdom when I was pulling out dead bodies from porta potties during COVID-19? Was this really the kingdom when this week in the freezing cold, all I had to offer people was a sleeping bag and a pair of gloves if they slept outside in minus 20 degree weather? Was this really the kingdom when I sat this week in jail with a 17-year-old who's looking at a 20-year sentence because of a decision he had to make out of poverty economics? Is this really the kingdom of God? So I grew up with a solo mom in Toronto. We moved around a lot, but I had never, ever had to worry about where my next meal was coming from, whether I would have a roof over my head the next day. But I always wondered, why me? Why was I okay, and why not other people? That didn't seem fair. And my mom was great, and she gave me a lot of opportunities to go and volunteer at different places. And I did the whole church circuit. You know the church circuit. You know, you help at the soup kitchens, you do the March break camps, you even go on missions trips. But after all of those things, I was always more confused. Those places that I went didn't really need me. That wasn't it. And so curiosity was always my biggest teacher, and I went to school at U of T for my undergrad, and I studied music, and honestly, it was because I actually didn't want to go to school, and my mom was like, do something, and I was like, I don't know what to do, so let's do music. And that first week of my undergrad at U of T downtown, I'll never forget this feeling. I had to buy my music textbooks from a fancy piano store on Bloor called Remigny. Maybe some of y'all are familiar with it. And I decided I was going to go first thing in the morning, beat the lineups. And the store was just opening, and there was a gentleman sleeping in the alcove of Remigny. And I had to step over him to go walk into the store and buy my books. And then I bought all my books, spent hundreds of dollars on my textbooks, and came out, and I had to step over him again. How in the world do we live in a city as wealthy and prestigious as Toronto and have such poverty right at our doorstep, literally? And you know, I grew up in the church, and the stories of loving our neighbors are so ingrained in my bones. But honestly, I grew up at Don Mills and Steeles in the burbs, and like, I didn't really know my neighbors. Sure, we would wave at each other nicely as we drove by, but we barely knew their names. And so how do we actually love our neighbors if we don't even know them? If we don't even know them by name? And like the lawyer in Luke 10:25, I wondered, Jesus, who is my neighbor? So how do we love our neighbors if we don't even know who they are? And Gustavo Gutierrez is one of my favorite theologians. He is one of the founders of liberation theology in Latin America, and he says, the neighbor is not he whom I find on my path, but rather he in whose path I place myself, he whom I approach and actively seek. And so in that first year of university, I decided I was going to go figure out who my neighbors were while I was at school downtown. So I decided I was going to go help out at a meal drop-in program at the Church of the Redeemer right at the corner of Avenue and Bloor. And let's just say, I showed up there the first day, and I thought I was going to help in the kitchen, but I was incredibly unhelpful. They were like, hey, Lorraine, why don't you help us make a beet salad? And I was like, I can do that. I couldn't. I actually didn't know what beets were, because I didn't grow up eating beets. So I like went to the back pantry, and I did like, okay, I know a broccoli, cauliflower, round vegetable. This must be it. So I started chopping up what I thought were beets. And 10 minutes later, the kitchen coordinator was like, oh, honey, what are you doing? And I was like, I'm making this beet salad. And she's like, oh, those are turnips. Oh, okay, so lesson number one, sometimes we think we're gonna be helpful at a place and we're not actually gonna be very much help. So she said, you know what, Lorraine, why don't you go sit in the dining room and talk to the guests who come? And I panicked internally. I was in my first year of university. What was I gonna say to a bunch of people who clearly slept outside the night before? Hey, how's it going? Well, clearly it wasn't going so good. They just slept in the cold all night. What was I supposed to say? But I did it. I'm a little stubborn, but I'm not gonna give up. I'm gonna figure out who my neighbors are. So I went to the back of the dining room, I sat down and I was just like, hey. And everybody acknowledged my presence and that was kind of it. And I was like, oh boy. But I consistently showed up. I came the same days every week. I sat at the same spot every week and I started to get to know people. It started with their names, and then I got to know their food preferences. Like, Robin really loved peanut butter in his oatmeal, which to me, I didn't quite understand. Louie likes one black sock and one white sock. And Chris was one of my favorite first people that I met, and he ended up being the brother who walked me down the aisle when I got married. There were some rumors floating around for a while that I married Chris in a back alley, which we still to this day have to deal with, but that's okay. And so after getting to know people in the community for a little bit of time, I started working in a place called Sanctuary as an outreach worker, and I stayed there for 10 years. Then I moved on to a health center at Regent Park. I ran a drop-in Willowdale for a little bit, and I currently work as a case manager, as a support person for youth who are incarcerated for firearms charges. And the longer that I work in the community, the longer that I realize, hey, you know what, the kingdom is here. The people that I support, these folks know the kingdom in their bones. They are the ones who are inviting me in to witness it. And you see, when I started doing this work and volunteering, I thought, I'm gonna help people and I'm gonna change the world. But more and more though, I realized, no, actually, I'm not doing any of the changing. It's the people on the margins who are changing me. In the words of Father Greg Boyle, he says, don't go to the margins to make a difference because then you make it about you. Go to the margins so that the folks on the margins can make you different. What an incredible invitation. And so the amount of learning and unlearning that has had to happen in my own life over the last 15 years has been profound. And to go back to that story, the lawyer asks Jesus, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds with the story of the Good Samaritan that I'm assuming maybe we all know, but here is a 20-second version of it, right? So a Jewish man, is traveling and he's attacked by robbers who beat him. They beat him, stripped him, took everything, and then left him for dead. And then a pastor walked by and just kind of left him and walked on the other side. And then a deacon walked by and maybe said, hey, thoughts and prayers, and then like kept on walking. But it was the Good Samaritan, the societal reject who didn't belong anywhere, who stopped and said, whoa, whoa, bandaged his wounds and took him home. And then what struck me when I was reading this story this week was that he brought him to an inn when the man had to leave and said, hey, make sure he's good. And he didn't even take credit for it. He wasn't like, hey, make sure when the Jewish man wakes up, he knows that I did it. I saved it. No, he didn't do that. And so Jesus asked, who is the good neighbor? And I know that for me, growing up in a church, of course, that's what we should strive to do. I should be the good neighbor. And we might even convince ourselves that on a good day, we are the Good Samaritan. But in my years of doing this work, I've come to see that actually more often than not, I am the robber. I am the robber that has upheld systems of oppression, that has voted in politicians who maintain policies that beat people down and leave them to die on the side of the road. Before Christmas, a woman named Mary or Rita froze to death in the downtown East area. I am the robber? That wasn't part of my story. But the invitation from Jesus doesn't stop there, right? He tells us, just go and be likewise. Go practice being the good neighbor. And so where do we start? One, I think we need to start local. Look around us. Who is our neighbor? This is a really interesting neighborhood here. You've got some of the poorest people camping around in the valley, but you've got some of the most influential and powerful people in this neighborhood. What does that mean, that these two demographics are your neighbors here? Which leads me to my second point, love. We can't love our neighbors without trying to actually dismantle the systems that keep our neighbors oppressed in the first place. And I know we're not supposed to talk about politics at church, but here's the thing. Charity is great, but we need justice, right? We need to change the systems that are creating the need for charity in the first place. So yes, donate to the food bank, but then let's get involved in the work to change minimum wage and make it so that it's livable. Minimum wage is $17 an hour, but in Toronto, you need to make $43 an hour to afford renting a one-bedroom. So yes, run a sleeping bag drive, but how do we push for changes in housing policies that keep people homeless in the first place? Yes, help with the meal program, but talk to your neighbors about why we need these programs in the first place and how do we make different decisions. So start local and do it in love, and hey, let's consider the long haul. We can't do everything. Sometimes I think we're going to try to fix the world and we try to do everything and save people, but we will burn out. And Jesus doesn't call us to save the world. He calls us to partner with him to bring about kingdom. We need to learn to commit to the long haul and slow work. And in the words of Dorothy Day, she says, we are not called to be efficient or effective. We're just called to be faithful. Faithful in partnering with him to see the kingdom break through. And sometimes I know the need feels really overwhelming. But I remind myself a lot that in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about, hey, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, and there are different kinds of working, but it is for the same God. And so just as a body, though one, has many parts, all its many parts come from one body, and so that it is with Christ. And so some of you here have the capacity to show up and make meals. Clearly, that is not me. We need you. Some of you are gifted in letter writing and grant writing and having meetings with politicians. We need you. Some of you have money and wealth to share with movements. We need you. Some of you have the ability to host conversations with your neighbors. We need you. Some of you can actually go to rallies and protests. We need you too. The kingdom of God is here, and we are all a part of it and invited to make it break through. And I know that there are some weeks where things will feel really hard. I know that 2025, I'm kind of over it. It's been a really long year. And there are moments where I feel like the Old Testament prophet Elijah, where I just want to run away and hide and be like, God, forget this. I don't want to deal with any of this. And God just says, hey, you know what? Just take a nap and eat. And may I encourage you to do the same. Get involved, but sleep and rest. Do things that bring you joy because God delights in our pleasure. We run a marathon. The civil rights movement, we didn't get civil rights overnight. And so the things that we fight for now will not happen overnight, and it might never happen in our lifetime, but we have to press on. The kingdom is already here, and we are invited to partner with Christ to bring it forward every day. There's a poet named Justin McRoberts who says, hope is the expectation that despite all appearances, that things will get better, and that if things don't get better, I will work to make them so. I remind myself that things often feel really bleak, but change is not impossible. So for instance, in Toronto, we didn't used to have warming centers and respites. But a group of people got together over 10 years ago and said, we need a warm place for homeless people to go to when the temperature drops. And they took over a building space, some got arrested, and then we ended up having respites. We didn't used to have supervised consumption sites, but in 2017, a group of us decided we were going to run an unsanctioned tent in Moss Park and save lives. We trained people how to use oxygen. We trained people how to respond to overdoses. We invited politicians along. And then it became legislated. We ended up having supervised consumption sites. Change is possible, and we are invited to be a part of bringing about kingdom work. In Isaiah 61, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and proclaim freedom for the captives. And I think sometimes we read that passage and we think the captives, those are the poor people, the people we need to help. But the longer I do this work, I'm actually convinced that the captives are not just the poor and those on the margins, but it's often us. Those who are held captive by paralysis, held captive by comfort and a desire for status quo, captive by complacency, captive by helplessness. But the good news is that the Spirit has given us freedom from that, and the invitation is for us to get involved, because the kingdom of God is here. We're here. And for me, I am here in this season to be present with my brothers who are incarcerated, and I am here to use my voice to try to build bridges between different communities so that they see what's happening in spaces that they're not a part of. For me, being here means going on outreach to see people who are unhoused. And being here is going to look different for all of us. And so my invitation to you as a church this year, as you think about the legacy that you leave behind, know that each part of you is needed and so welcomed. Whether you are the hands, the brain, the kidneys, whatever it is, the body, you are needed for breakthrough of God's kingdom. You are needed to change the systems of robbery that we might actually be complicit in, the systems that rob people of their dignity, their joy, and their life. Change is possible, especially if we focus it on local, in love, and for the long haul. In the brilliance of James Baldwin, he says, "I am aware that we do not save each other very often, but I am aware that we save each other some of the time. And all that God can do and all that I expect him to do is lend us courage to continue." And in the hymn that we sang this morning, I loved it, I wrote it down. The chorus, "Stir us from placidness," and the verse, "Captives will dream dreams, may women see visions and men clear our eyes. People, church, arise. God is with us and the kingdom is here. Let it be so."
Thank you, Lorraine. Friends, we stand to sing in response. This is a new hymn for us, Crashing Waters at Creation. So we're going to listen to Norm play it first so we get a sense of the tune. And then we've got a number of verses to kind of settle in and learn it. Crashing Waters at Creation. I invite you to stand as you're able. Please be seated. So So our service of communion this morning has a sung refrain with it. We'll open our service of communion with this sung refrain. It will be familiar to you, but still we'll listen to Norm play the tune, and then we'll join in. We'll just sing it once, and it will appear again at the end of the service of communion as well. And so let us begin. God is with us. Christ is present here. Let us give thanks to God in memory and in hope. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world and for your promises to all people. And for Jesus Christ, in whom we experience the fullness of your presence. Born of Mary, eating with outcasts and the broken, guiding the children, visiting the sick, dying on the cross, raised from the dead, and living with you. On the eve of his betrayal, Jesus renewed God's covenant promise. He took bread, offered the blessing, broke it, and gave it to those who sat at table with him. And then at the close of the meal, he poured the cup of blessing, raised it in thanks to God, and passed it among them. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim Jesus' death and resurrection. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that this meal may be our communion in the body of Christ. Make us one with Christ and all who share this feast. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope, inspire us to love. We praise you, eternal God. Through Christ, your word made flesh, and in the power of your life-giving spirit, now and forever. Amen. So this table is an open table. It's open to everyone, regardless of background or creed. All are welcome here. As you come up for communion, there is an extra gesture that you're welcome to participate in today, and it's completely invitational. You'll see there are two stations, one on either side, and they just have a shallow bowl with some water in it. this being a day when we're remembering Jesus' baptism, you're invited to remember your own baptism. Some of you may not have been baptized, and that's okay. There's something about the power of water. There's something about feeling that coolness, that refreshingness, and just touching your finger into water, putting it on your forehead or your hand, whatever you like. There's something in that action that invites us to be intentional, that invites us to think about what we want to welcome into our lives. And so you are invited to that gesture this morning, if you like, in addition to taking communion. It's just your own self will know what you need as you touch that water, and I invite you to do so, and just to touch your forehead, and just to receive whatever it is that you need from God's Spirit today. And so in this moment, I'll invite up those who are helping to serve communion. The gifts of God for the people of God come, for all is now ready. And this is gluten-free bread, by the way. Thank you, Bob. And you'll be with Anne and Elizabeth. Thank you. Okay. Let us pray. Living God, may we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring new life to others. And we whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Amen. We stand and sing together our closing hymn, "This Is God's Wondrous World." So we go out into the rest of this day, into a new week. I'm taking some wonderful insights that I really needed to hear with me from your speech with us, Lorraine, and thank you. I'm taking with me that truth that the kingdom is here. Thank you, Lorraine, for reminding me of that this morning, and also for the wonderful truth that it is often we who are transformed when we connect with others, and especially the vulnerable and the people on the margins who actually have transformation to share with us and who change us. I needed to hear that this morning. I'm sure that there was something that landed in your heart this morning too, and you can let Lorraine know, and I know about it, and I hope that you take that with you and know that we go together as a community supporting each other and held by the love of God. We go blessing each other. We sing our blessing for this season. A light is gleaming.